It's a woman named Leslie Wagner Wilson, who has been in the news just recently. She escaped death at age 22 when she strapped her 3-year-old son, Jakari, to her back, and they trekked over 30 miles through the jungles of Guyana with 9 others. November 18th, 1978, almost 40 years ago this year, Jim Jones, the leader of a cult called the People's Temple, had ordered the deaths of 918 followers by cyanide poisoning, the infamous poisoned Kool-Aid, and 304 of them were children. Wilson lost 6 of her family members. Jones, the leader of the religious movement, was found dead from a gunshot wound, evidently self-inflicted. But Leslie is now a grandmother living in Arizona and is coming forward to share her story for a new documentary entitled Jonestown, The Women Behind the Massacre, which examines the influence that 4 women had in the cult leader's inner circle and the influence they had on the infamous mass murder and suicide ritual. And she hopes that her participation in the documentary will shed new light on this catastrophe that prior to 9/11 marked the single largest loss of U.S. civilian lives in a non-natural disaster. But I bring this up because of what she said in an interview to the media recently. It's very interesting. She said this, "I think People's Temple rose from a social, political environment that's similar to what we're facing now. There's a need. People want to be part of something. They want to feel safe. They want to feel a sense of community." She said, "I want Jonestown to be a lesson. There are still folks out there, and they're running under the guise of religious organizations. And I just want people to be careful." What struck me about that was this. When she said, people want community, but they got a suicide cult. And sadly, when some people hear about faith community or Christian community, they think cult and they think of things like this story. And so sometimes even Christians who understand to some extent that Christian community is important, they kind of hold back and keep a safe distance for fear of something just getting weird. The problem is that true Christian community never really happens among people who keep a safe distance from each other, defining fellowship as just a handshake in the foyer and maybe a church potluck once in a while. And that's really sad because what the Bible speaks of in regard to a community of faith is so much higher than that, so much deeper. It is so good and so real. So much potential in faith, a community of faith. And as Wilson indicates, again, there's a need. People want to be part of something. They want to feel a sense of community. And folks, I believe it can happen here. I believe God wants to create among us the kind of Christian community that He intended it to be. I promise to never make you drink Kool-Aid, okay? And this is one of the reasons I go by James, not Jim, right? There's been all these Jims in, you know, involved in weird things. But this is the last of our messages in the book of James. And I've really enjoyed it and learned from it, and I hope you have too. But he's written a lot about faith, and that's kind of been the theme of this whole book, faith at work. And we've seen it through the book. But in this last part, he envisions what can be for a people who share this faith in Jesus, what that community of believers could look like, and some important elements that come together when people who share faith in Christ come together. You see, Jesus died and rose again for the salvation of people. And yes, that means you as an individual, but God doesn't intend for your faith to be something that you just keep private to yourself. It's a very clear and important emphasis in the New Testament that Jesus loves His bride, which is the church, which is people who believe in Jesus together. And it's not a building, it's a group of people. People in community of faith. And so much of what God does in us and in the world, he does through community. And I'll share with you a quote that you're going to see again in the future, but it just really struck me. Pastor Tim Keller, a well-known pastor and author, makes a very powerful claim. He says this, "You cannot know God apart from community." Wow. You cannot know God apart from community. I mean, wait. I can read the Bible for myself. I can pray, just me and God. I can do a lot of Christian stuff without community. Yeah, that makes sense to me. But if what Scripture teaches about the body of Christ is true, and it is, then we need each other. We can read Scripture apart from community, but we can't obey Scripture apart from community because it calls us to community. And when you read and understand Scripture but don't obey it, well, that's never a good place to be. I have more for us to look at that at another time, but today, again, these final verses of the book of James give us a vision of what a community of faith can be, and I hope we can catch the vision for this too, because it's a powerful vision, it's a beautiful vision. So in the outline, in the bulletin, and I apologize, did not do the blanks in the outline for the bulletin. I failed to do that this week. I'm sorry for killing the suspense of it all. I'm so sorry. But faith creates a community where, first of all, highs and lows are shared. There's a Swedish proverb that says, shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is half sorrow. I think that's pretty true. You know what it's like. When something really, really good happens, you got to tell somebody, right? Even if it's just a really great meal you had and you take a picture of it and you put it on Facebook and no one cares because that's okay because that's not real community anyway. But if you've done that, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm just bitter because when I see those pictures, it just really makes me hungry. But seriously, to tell somebody about something that goes right in our lives, knowing that they'll rejoice with us, that's worth something. That's worth something. And when something goes wrong, there may be fewer people that we feel safe sharing that with, but when we do have something like that, it really helps to have somebody to vent to just a little bit, to have a sympathetic ear turned our way, to know somebody cares. This is why Scripture says in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And so, with that in mind, we read in the text, verse 13, hey, is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. This is the picture. We have highs. We have lows. We have times when we're struggling and times we're feeling on top of the world. And it says, when you have trouble, pray. When you're happy, sing. And though it doesn't say specifically in that sentence, do this with others, in the context, the verses around it speak about the family of God. And we know, yes, you can pray alone, but there is power in shared prayers. And so many people tell me how much they appreciate our prayer chain. And by the way, if you're not on the prayer chain and want to be, just get in contact with our church office and we'll get you on the prayer chain to either get a phone call or an email when there's a need that you can pray for. And yeah, you can sing alone, but it's always better to sing with others, especially if you sing like Mike Long. Oh my, did I just say that? Oh, he told me I could say that, really. But you get the idea. Please forgive me, Mike. You know I love you. God made us for a community in which we share our highs and our lows. And maybe you can't imagine feeling safe doing that, but that just means that we've got work to do to become a community that is where God wants us to be. Secondly, it's a community where intercession flows. Verse 13 speaks of prayer, but verses 14 through 18 speak more about prayer, and especially prayer for healing. And this is a central passage for why we have part of our denominational logo, the Alliance logo, Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That's on the front of your bulletin there. That picture in the logo is for the oil, which had medicinal purposes in those days, but it's also a symbol of blessing, a symbol of God's goodness. And all through Scripture, it holds that meaning. And here it calls us to anoint with oil and to pray for healing. And so we practice this. And at any service, if you come forward and you ask for prayer, if you have a need for healing, our elders will be there to anoint you with oil and pray for healing. And you know, if we do this and healing doesn't take place right away, we can either conclude that God doesn't do this anymore, and therefore his word has expired, or we can ask and keep asking. We can seek and keep seeking. We can knock and keep knocking. Point is this: the family of God is designed to be a place where intercession flows. In other words, where people pray for each other. Not just the professional religious guy, all of us can pray for each other. We have prayer meeting each Wednesday night at 7 down the hall in the conference room, in case you weren't aware. It's a small group because we don't do anything novel or exciting as most people would judge it, but we pray for a big list of needs that we're aware of. And you can be a part of that elite group, and there's no admission fee. And I mentioned about the prayer chain. That as well, of course. And there's so many different ways, but just to have somebody that you can go to when you need somebody to pray for you and with you, especially if you're having, especially if you're finding it hard to pray yourself. And sometimes people experience that, to have somebody else to pray with you, pray for you. And I know how good it feels to know you have people praying for you when you're in need. I've shared about that in my journey through cancer and just how much that meant to me. But it doesn't happen if we don't share our needs. And it doesn't happen if we never reach out and talk about it. And it reminds me of a whole concept of borrowed faith. I've talked about that before. When we're going through something really difficult, we may struggle to have the faith to believe that God will come through. And then we start feeling guilty for not having more faith. And it can be this downward spiral. But when we share our needs with others and we ask them to pray for us, then their faith comes into the mix. Their faith in God comes through for you. And that can be stronger than just your own faith by yourself. So you can borrow their faith for your need. But the bottom line is, Christian community is meant to be a place where intercession flows. Third, it's a place where power for healing is found. As I mentioned, prayer for healing is mentioned here, but not just prayer. It doesn't end there. We see that the expectation that power for people to actually get healed is there. I want to read for you Psalm 133. Very significant Psalm of David says this: how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Eloquent expression. Bottom line is this: where there's fellowship, where there is unity, that's where God pours out his blessing. There's a connection between people together in unity and God doing something. Something about when people like being with each other that makes God say, you know what? If you like being together, you want to be where my people come together in community, you know what? I want to be there too, God says. And when God shows up, good things happen. This makes sense, doesn't it? We don't enjoy being where there's friction and conflict. We love being where there's unity. I think we get that from our Father because that's how he feels too. And as I said, where God is, good things happen. Where he is, there's power for healing. Verse 16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. I just wonder if we'd see more of God's healing power, if we experienced more true Christian fellowship and community and connection. I'm sure it's even more true when we think of the kind of healing that goes beyond physical healing, but things like inner healing, emotional healing. God's grace heals hearts too. Again, Psalm 133, where brothers and sisters are together in unity, God pours out his blessing. Power for healing is found. Fourth, the kind of community that Scripture envisions is the kind of place where sins are confessed. Oh man, this one might be hard to imagine. If you hear this and have the reaction, are you kidding me? I don't blame you a bit, but here's what it says in verse 16 of the text. Confess your sins to each other. So, wait a minute. I thought the point of the Reformation was that we don't have to do that anymore. We need to be careful. We need to be careful and clear here. What was rediscovered in the Reformation was not that no one needs to confess anything to anyone anymore. No. That's not the message at all. But rather, it's the priesthood of the believer, remember? That we are all priests. And so we all intercede for each other. We all can hear each other's confession and announce God's forgiveness and grace. Okay. But what about those horror stories of people confessing their sins to other people and it becomes very awkward and uncomfortable and a regrettable thing? Yeah, that happens. This is a vision for what could be in Christian community. And this part just might be the highest, most difficult to achieve. To be a community where it's safe to confess your sins to one another. You see, this is awkward and regrettable when we aren't mature enough to be worthy of the trust that it requires for this to work. But you know what? We can get there. And of course, it's not necessarily standing up on a Sunday morning and airing your dirty laundry, but maybe in another setting, fewer people, a smaller subset of the congregation, or even just one or two others. It's not just you alone dealing with it. It's powerful to confess your sin to another human being who won't judge you, but also won't make excuses for you. But they'll remind you of God's grace. They'll pray for you to know the reality of forgiveness. They'll challenge you to change and remain your brother and sister in Christ no matter what you've done. Again, that might be really, really hard to imagine, but I believe it can be. Number five, it's a place where correction works. A faith community, as God designed it, is where correction works. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death, cover over a multitude of sins. This one takes a lot of faith too, doesn't it? To believe that this could actually work, right? Because that someone that gets off track could be shown the error of their ways, they would see their error, turn around, and get back on track spiritually and in relation to the church. And so it says, a multitude of sins are covered over. Past sins forgiven, future ones prevented. It takes a lot of faith to believe for this because probably all of us know the typical scenario. Someone goes off track, whether it's some kind of immorality or becoming divisive in the church, involved in gossip, slander, or whatever. And so they get confronted about that, and what do? They get angry and leave. And they go to the next church and talk about how horrible their previous church was. Or they stop going to church altogether. Believe me, I've seen it, and my friends in ministry have seen it way too often. And to say that it's less than inspiring is just a bit of an understatement. So what do? Stop doing church discipline because it rarely works? No. Someone's poor response to what's right doesn't change what's right. Obeying what God says is right, even if it doesn't appear to work. But every so often, sooner or later, the person who's lost their way actually does listen to correction. And sometimes they actually do humble themselves and submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they say, you know what? I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And the beauty of restoration is seen. It's a rare thing, but a beautiful thing. And of course, it needs to be done with love and tact and grace. And sometimes you really need to earn the right to say something to someone. You know, too often well-meaning Christians have tried to do this in all the wrong ways, and we really do come off as judgmental Pharisees sometimes. But the kind of community envisioned here, even in the very last verses of this book, call us to reach out. And again, not just the professional Christian guy, but to reach out to someone who seems to have fallen away, to reach out to them and say, hey, we care about you. What's going on in your world? How can I pray for you? And hey, whatever's happened, don't let anything get in the way of your connection to the family of God. It's just too important. Today, people, think about somebody you could reach out to. Not to condemn, but to let them know that you care. And again, just think of what verse 20 says about what's at stake. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death, cover over a multitude of sins. Well, it's quite a vision. And it might sound like this is just unattainable. But you know what? It is possible. So how do we get there from here? Well, I can't fully answer that, especially not in the end of a sermon, but I will say this. If we want this, if we really want this, God will give opportunities for us to grow in Christian community. And when God gives opportunities to move in a direction of something good and right, let's not miss them. Let's believe in what can be. I recently read a book that tells about churches in around the world. One of them's in Moscow, Russia. One's in Mumbai, India. Another one's in Caracas, Venezuela. Another one is in Accra, Ghana, West Africa. And another one in Chicago, Illinois. Each church was visited by the author, and each of these churches is growing and vibrant and impacting the community around them and the nations even where they're located. And what makes them powerful is not great organization, nice facilities, or having a super pastor in the pulpit. It's what happens in the faith community. How the people care for each other outside the four walls of the building and outside of the Sunday morning worship service. How they meet together. They invite others to join them. They minister to each other's needs. They pray for each other. They live out these things that the book of James describes. And so they're changing the world through community. Remember the Jim Jones Kool-Aid cult that I mentioned at the beginning? You know, again, that happened because people were starving for community and fell into the wrong hands. But people are still hungry for community. What would happen if they fell into the right hands of the family of God? It's happening, people. God the Father loves his family, and he's bringing them together to reflect his goodness to an orphaned world. Because that's what we live in, a world of orphans. A world that needs to see a faith community, that needs to see the family of God come together. So I don't know about you, but I want to be in on that. I want to be in on what the Father is doing and try to bring his family together. So let's be in on it too. We can't make that all happen ourselves, but let's ask God to show us what we can do. Let's keep asking, keep seeking to become this kind of community as we walk together by faith in Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray.